Morning.
Good morning. All right, it's a perfect time to discuss the Mabul when it's raining outside. So let's understand the differences that were produced in the world and in mankind as a result of the Mabul. Meaning, what's the difference in our lives before the flood, which destroyed almost the entire world, and after the flood? Now, the Torah actually refers to one difference in a way which we'll have to explore. At the end of Bereishis, in Perek Vav, Pasuk Hei, Vayara Hashem ki rabo ra'asa adam ba'aretz. Before the flood, God sees that the evil of man on earth is very great, exceedingly so. V'chol yetzer machshavos libo rak ra kol hayom. And the inclination of man's heart is only for evil the entire day. Rak ra kol hayom. Man pursues nothing but evil. Whereas after the Mabul, in Perek Ches Pasuk Chav Aleph, after Noah builds a mizbeach, an altar, and brings an offering to God, Vayarach Hashem es reach hanichach, God senses the sweet savor of Noah's offering, meaning he's aware, so to speak, of Noah's sincerity, Vayomar Hashem Elibo. And then God says to himself, meaning a pronouncement which is essentially a part of creation, Lo Asif L'Kaleil Od Es Adamo Bavur Hadam, I will no longer curse the ground because of man, Ki Yetzer Lev HaAdam Ra Min Urov, because the inclination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I in the future smite all living beings, kasher asisi, as I've done in the past. So it sounds the same. In Bereishis, v'chol yetzer machshavos libo rak ra kol hayom. The inclination of man's heart is only for evil the entire day. In Noach, ki yetzer lev ha'adam ra min urav. The inclination of man's heart is ra min urav, evil from his youth. Like Rashi says here, quoting the Medrash, Mishenina'er lotzeis mime'eimo, nasambo yetzahara. The evil inclination, meaning man's drive for instinctual gratification, starts as soon as he begins to shake himself free of the womb. Meaning the moment a person is born on earth, he is already a subject of the yetzahara, of the need for gratification. As we know, not necessarily evil in the technical sense, but an infant that's born, so all he wants is to be gratified. And that starts when he's born, and it ends when he's about 50, 60 years old, if that, maybe even lasts a little longer. But certainly as a child matures, then part of the maturation process is the realization that they can't satisfy every need, and they can't satisfy some needs immediately. They have to delay the gratification. The difference between people who are mature and sophisticated and those who are primitive and brutish is the difference between those who know how to delay gratification of something they want or postpone it indefinitely or renounce it and those who must have it right away and can't live without it. So what's the difference, in fact, between Rak Ra Kol Hayom and Ra Min Urav? Now, something else. God says in that pasuk in Perches Chav Aleph, Lo Sif L'Kaleil Od Es Adamo Bavur Hadam, I will no longer curse the ground. And in fact, God says as well that He is no longer going to destroy the world. It's Perches Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vakimosi Es Brisi Etchem. God says, I'll make a covenant. I will enact a covenant with between myself and you, Noach, and your descendants, which is all mankind. V'lo yikareis kol basar od mimei hamabul, and all flesh will no longer be destroyed, excised because of waters of the flood. In fact, v'lo yiyeh od mabul shachais aretz, there'll never be another flood to destroy the entire earth. And God makes a sign, the keshes. So, of course, the question is, why is that, in fact? Why does God make such a covenant not to destroy the world? If indeed, as we posit, that God is just, Tatsur Tamim Palo, then what the world needed at that time was to be destroyed. The Mea Mabul, it wasn't an arbitrary, a capricious punishment. Like every onus, it was for mankind's benefit. So now mankind deserved to be destroyed. They could no longer live in this world, so God had to destroy it. So why is God, so to speak, hampering his maneuverability? If indeed the world destroys, world deserves another Mabul, then in fact it's counterproductive not to have the Mabul, because they deserve it. So why, in fact, would God say that I'm no longer going to bring a Mabul? Now, there's another interesting pasuk. Rashi says that in Perek Vav, pasuk Yud Zayin, Rashi says when God introduces the Mabul to Noach, Vani hinani mevi es hamabul mayim al haaretz, I'm going to bring this flood upon the earth, l'shacheis kol basar asher baruach hayim mitachas hashamayim, to destroy all flesh that has within it the spirit of life from underneath the heavens, kol asher boretz yigvo, and anything that's on the earth will become extinct, will expire. Vakimosi is brisi toch, and I will make a new covenant with you, Noach. You go to the teva, the ark, and you'll be saved, etc. So Rashi says in Yud Zayin, vani hinani mevi, God says, hinani muchon laskim, imosam shezerzuni, v'amru lefanai kvar, I am behold now ready to agree with those who warned me, those who admonished me before I created the world, and said before me, Mo enosh kisis karenu, paskin tehillim. They said, who is man that you're mindful of him? And Rashi is referring to the Medrash that says that the angels encourage God not to create man, because man is deceitful, he's corrupt, he's violent, etc. That he may have a soul, but in fact the soul is trapped in an animalistic body. So don't create man, it can't succeed. So now God says, now I'm ready to agree with those who said to me before, don't allow man to live. Vani hinani mevi es hamabul mayim al haaretz l'shacheis kol basar asher baruach hayim. But we see it's not so. Why is it not so? As Ramban points out, v'im kein tamo v'heich maskim imohem v'mashir l'hem sheres l'fleito gedolo k'noach uvanov. If God is saying he's now agreeing with the angels who told him not to create man, and he's saying I'm going to destroy all life, so why leave Noach alive? Why leave Noach's children alive? It means that God did not fully agree with the Malachim. So what in fact is Rashi talking about? What's the Medrash saying? He's destroying really most of the world, except for Noach. As a matter of fact, why was Noach left alive? You say Noach Motzah Chaim Bein Hashem, right? But as we discussed a few years ago, the first Rashi here, but Tamim Hayom Adar Sav, whether Noach was an absolute tzaddik or a relative tzaddik. Absolute meaning he's righteous in every generation. Relative meaning relative to his generation he was righteous. But in fact, you take Noach, put him in another generation, he's not so righteous at all. If that's the case, if the latter is true, so destroy Noach also, start fresh, as people say, right? People find a nice house in Teaneck? No, tear it down, start fresh. So you don't keep one room. You don't keep a garage or a porch, which is essentially what God did. He just kept one family alive out of the entire earth. No, destroy everything. So why, in fact, did keep Noah alive? And what becomes the symbol? What becomes the symbol of God's covenant not to destroy the world? The rainbow, Keshas. So why is that the symbol? In fact, the rainbow, we'll see, is not a new creation. The rainbow is part of the laws of nature, existed before the Mabul also. So how and why does the rainbow become the symbol of creation? It's a very important area. It, in essence, follows sequentially and thematically from what we discussed last week in terms of the Chet HaAdam, the sin of man, and how the sin of man created his nature. Now we see that after the flood, man's nature and the world itself underwent a further change. And as a result, it behooves us to understand what those changes were, how they affect our lives, what the world was like before, and what the world is like now. And some sense what the world was like before is the world that we'll look forward to in Yemas HaMashiach. What the world is like now reinforces to us what our challenges are as servants of Hashem. So let's understand.
The world was like before when?
Before the Chait. Before the Chait.
Oh, before the Chait.
Before the Chait of Adam Arisha.
Okay. Oh, okay.
But in fact, the world changed after the Mabel too, as we'll see. The clearest change that just leaps off the columns of the Torah at us is man's lifespan decreased substantially. Whereas before, it was common for people to live 700, 800, 900 years right after the flood. So those who were antediluvian creatures, like Noah's children, so they still live long lives because they had a more robust physique that came before the flood. But after, right away, this significant drop of centuries, and it's strange for us to talk in these terms, but it was a drop of centuries. Within a generation or two, instead of living 800, 900 years, they're living 250 and then 200. And then by the time Mother Marishon, by the time Avram Avinu comes, see, he lives 175. And before you know, it's not very long till man's lifespan is diminished even more, until more or less it reaches our level. No doubt they live longer lives because of things we'll discuss, but it reaches what our level is today, with 70, 80, 90, you know, if a person is extremely fortunate to live 100, but nothing more than that.
20,
right? So those exceptions,
because
right.
We say that, you know, that right.
Moshe, yeah, a few, because the Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai lived to be 120, Hillel HaZaken lived to be 120, so a few people eating yogurt in Siberia lived to be 120, but aside from that, those are the rarities. That's what's unusual. It's unusual for people to. That's right. Yeah, Madam Shrank Kaishek just died the other day. Yeah, it's unusual for people to reach that lifespan. So what changed exactly? Let me share some thoughts that I heard from my Rebbe, Rabbi Chait, many years ago, and it's an important area. You know, I said last week, by way of introduction, that the stories of Breishis are so familiar to us that it makes it sometimes more difficult to revisit. But these, in fact, are the formative stories of the human experience, which we are now heirs to. And therefore, to properly understand the way we're created and how the world developed, so it's not only an introduction to the life of Avram Avinu, but in fact, it gives us a keen insight, as only the Torah can, into our lives and how we are supposed to live. So, in fact, what happened over here? So, according to Rashi, in fact, there were two gzeros, two decrees that God imposed on the world, both of them emerging from the psukim we just read in Perek Vav, Pasuk Yud Zayin. God says first, Hineni mevi'es hamabul mayim al aretz l'shaches kol basar. The great expression that the human experiment has gone awry, and it has to be corrected in a way which is not... It can't be tinkered with. There's no screw that can be tightened to make the machine work better. On the contrary, it requires complete destruction of humanity, and in fact of the world as it exists. Chazal tell us that the waters of the flood, it wasn't a normal flood, of course, the waters were boiling waters, so it produced atmospheric changes as well. But the two gzeros, the first decree was that God is going to destroy the world as we know it, as Noach knew it. The second decree, as a separate decree, is Vakimosis Brisitoch, that God makes a new covenant with man, and that covenant with man now takes on a different dimension. Man is going to be different, and the way man will interact with his world is going to be different as well. So in fact, the Ramban's question falls off. The Ramban asked if Rashi says that God is now listening to the angels who said to him, Ma'anosh Kisiz Karenu, why are you creating man altogether? So now, in fact, we see that, and the Ramban asks, you see, God didn't listen to the angels because he left one family alive. So you see, according to Rashi, it's not really a question, because the fact that God left Noah alive is not a contradiction to the first gzera. It's the fulfillment of the second gzera. Ramban held there's only one gzera to destroy the world. So the question exists. According to Rashi, there's not one decree. There are really two decrees of equal import, significance. One to destroy the world, and the second to enact a covenant with Noach. Why Noach? So Medrash says very interestingly, "Benoach motzachein ve'einei Hashem," which is the last pasuk in Bereishis in last week's Edra. Noach found favor in God's eyes. So Medrash says, "Chein is chinam." Chinam meaning free, valueless. That is to say, Noach really had no special qualities that in and of itself would have merited salvation. That's the Medrash. Because if in fact Noach was a tzaddik who merited salvation, the Torah would not have had to say, "V'noach motzachem ben Hashem," because that would be simple, elementary schar v'onash, reward and punishment. That would be elementary justice. Noach is saved because he's righteous. So the Torah doesn't say Noach is saved because he's righteous. The Torah says Noach motzachem ben Hashem. That's the Medrash. Chein mini chinam. The Noach may have been special for his generation, but inherently he was not much different. But Noach was saved because he's the vehicle through which God will fulfill the second decree. The second decree meaning a new bris with Noach. So what happened here? In fact, there's a new creation that takes place. The world, in essence, is recreated. The world itself is recreated. The 6 days of creation are paralleled in the post, or in the flood itself. The world is restored to chaos. In fact, what's the initial chaotic state? Second pasuk, Tov Avoh, V'choshech apnei Tehom, V'ruach Elokim, V'rachefes apnei Amayim. God's Spirit hovers over the water. So in fact, what do you see? The 6 days of creation, the initial chaotic state, Tov Avoh, the void that existed, with the primeval waters, so now that happens again, another set of primeval waters, which now destroys the world and renders everything void. Noah stands in the place of Adam HaRishon, because all mankind will now descend from him. In fact, that's what we say. We're all B'nai Noach. We don't really see ourselves as B'nai Adam. We actually use that phrase also. But in a technical sense, we see ourselves as B'nai Noach, as children of Noach. So there's a new Bria, there are new set of universal rules of nature that come into existence as well. Now the Torah says in Perek Tes, Pasuk Perek Ches, Pasuk Chaf Bez, after God says that man's nature is not Raminu Rav, Od Kol Yemei Haaretz, Zera V'Katsir, V'Kor V'Chom, V'Kaitz V'Choref, V'Yom V'Laila Lo Yishbosu. The Torah says God institutes a different pattern in nature. A different natural pattern. Bless you. What do we have now? Something we're all familiar with. Except if you live in Florida. Seasons. Seasons. There's the hot season, the cold season, the rainy season, the dry season. There are climatic changes that take place. Atmospheric changes that take place. Why is that necessary? So Chazal say in the Yalkut Shimoni that the Dor HaMabul sinned because they never had to work. Before the flood, if a person tilled his soil once, the soil produced crops for 40 years. So in the average lifespan of a human being, he had to work maybe 10 times, 12 times. So what happened then? You had a perfect climate. Weather never changed. Whatever you consider the perfect climate is, in B'nai Shurim, the climate always changes. It's very cold in the summertime. It's very hot in the wintertime. So climate always changed. Then, perfect climate. Then, long lives. People live centuries. Then, no work. The Ramban says, the antediluvian people, Yitzir Kapov Shakadosh Baruch Hu, they're God's own handiwork. So they were all made shalem, shlemim, perfect in their physical qualities, so they were able to live long lives. But that poses a problem also. The problem was rak ra kol hayom, that since they had nothing to distract them from pursuit of taiva, pursuit of their pleasures, they were physically superior to anything else that existed. They had nothing else to do but to indulge their physical animalistic side without end. And that's what they did. And the typical example, not that they were unusual in that, but as the Torah refers to them as a demonstration of what the society was like, it's in Perek Vav Pasuk Dal, Hanafilim, literally the fallen ones, meaning people who essentially lived animalistic lives. Hanafilim hayu v'aretz b'yimim ahein, they lived then. V'gam achreichin asher yavo b'neiho Elohim el b'nos Adam v'yoldu lohem, heima hagiborim asher me'olam anshei Hashem. These are the strong men. Okay? So what would happen? Nefilim b'nei Elohim, they would just, there's nothing to stop them. They would just accost people, marauders, molest women, and they were so powerful that nothing could be done. There was nothing, in fact, even to distract them from their pursuit of taiva. There was no concept of illness. There were no problems. And therefore, essentially, they became animals who had souls which were not being utilized. And notice, that's why the Torah says, when God introduces the flood, that he's going to bring a mabul, l'shaches kol basar, asher bo ruach hayim, mitachas hashamayim. Doesn't even say it's killing people. It's kol basar, mankind and animals. Because in fact, there was no real difference between the people and the animals. That, really, I mentioned this past Shabbos, is unfortunately not an uncommon notion. A Rasha is really a person who just indulges his animalistic side and never utilizes his Tzelem Elokim, the part of him that's created in the image of God. So the Rasha really just unbridled passion or desire, or in fact evil. That's what the Rasha is. So when there's no distinction between the Adam and the Behemoth, in fact we say the Shabbos afternoon, Tzikas Chatzedek, right? Adam uvehemoth toshia Hashem. God should save man and beast. Okay? So who's the Behemoth there? As the Chazal say, how do you compare the two? God should save man and beast? So the Chazal say, it's the Behemoth who acts like a man, who looks like a man. His human physique, in fact, is a Behemoth. So we pray God should save such a person as well. But when that happens, so really mankind is at a disadvantage. After the Mabul, Ramban says, the Shinui Ha'aviros, the atmosphere changes, climate changes. All of a sudden, people have to work for a living. They want to eat, they have to plant, they have to till the soil, they have to remove the weeds and the rocks, and they have to prepare their food. Someone has to make clothing, they have to build their homes. Before you know it, you have unions. No. Before you know it, people are working. When people are working, so they have less time to indulge in their animalistic side. Before the Mabul, there was nothing at all to divert man from his pursuit of his instinctual gratification. Nothing at all. So he became a behemoth. No consideration was even given to the notion that maybe man is different than a behemoth, that maybe there's an aspect of his life, the essence of his life, his soul, Tzelem Elokim, by which he should look at the world differently and pursue other avenues. No. Man was rak ra kol hayom. What happens after the flood? The Torah says quite well, ki yetzer lev ha'adam ra minu rav, that now man is not rak ra kol hayom. Why? He doesn't have the time for it. Doesn't have the ability to do it. No person is able to be in such a state where they can pursue unbridled taiva. I shouldn't say that, because you have yechidim, right? Those are the people who are always the celebrities, really. They work, or the children of the wealthy. They don't work much, and their lives really are just centered on pursuit of pleasure. And as we know, all of us who follow the tabloids very carefully, that for whatever reason, not hard to ascertain, they have some of the most miserable lives in existence. They're the ones who are just beset by problems, by addictions, by things which have to fill the void. Because once the nature of the world changed, and mankind had to be a being that was not able to pursue taiva the entire day, if a person will try to pursue taiva the entire day, there's a vacuum that sets in, and he feels unfulfilled and depressed. And that's why, unfortunately, in the celebrity culture, the culture of the wealthy, where they're not gainfully employed and they're not pursuing the pleasures of the mind, they fill it with drugs and alcohol and other things, promiscuity, to try to gain for themselves some measure of satisfaction, which is not very quick in coming.
Yes.
So that is true in and of itself. After Adam HaRishon was banished from Gan Eden, he had to work. But once every 40 years, not that strenuous. Yeah. Once every 40 years. It's not that strenuous. All right, you have time to rest up and find other things to do. Once every 40 years, correct. That's correct.
They really didn't have a change.
What's that?
They didn't have Shemitah, they didn't have all the...
Nothing. That's correct. That's correct. Ah, but after, then the nature of me, Yetzlev Adam, Raminurav. Raminurav was, we saw the same instinctual nature. As soon as we want to leave the womb, we need to have our instincts gratified. Yet, the time comes very quickly when we realize that we're not eligible to have constant gratification, and we have to become involved in other affairs as well. Man can still sin, no doubt about that. Sin is always a possibility, because we have this tendency to pursue our instincts. And in fact, granted, most of the world spends their waking moments when they're not working pursuing these types of pleasures, pursuing the instinctual gratification, without knowing that man has a unique element that can be accessed and really exploited as the essence of man is our pursuit of knowledge. Most of mankind to this day is not sophisticated enough to recognize that. Now, just reading an article a few weeks ago in the Times, people, for whatever reason, always admire Sweden as a country which is at peace and people live good lives. So they have the highest suicide rate in the world. But that's not the subject of the article. Sweden has such a terrible alcoholism problem that, in fact, they banned sales at certain times. And the general practice, as people were just saying, is that they will work from Monday to Friday, and on the way home they'll just stock up on alcohol, and they'll just get drunk till Sunday night, and go back to work on Monday. And that is that's a way of life. So it's very sad. I mean, Sweden is idealized because it's perceived to be a classic socialist experiment, whereby the needs of people are cared for from cradle to grave. You really pay for nothing. Education, health, even they'll get you a job if you want it. You really pay for nothing. On the other hand, if you just analyze the society as an observer, as an outsider, you see, if that's the case, they're missing something elementary in understanding how the human psyche operates, that man does gain a sense of satisfaction in providing for himself, in accomplishing on his own. And if you take that away from the human being, he becomes a morose, unhappy, discontented creature who can only fill the void that he has inside with alcohol, in their case, because that's the only high that they get. Otherwise, life is on a very even and unfulfilling plane. But you wonder if we would look at such a granted, so it doesn't really accord with how human nature operates. But theoretically, if people lived a world where they didn't have to worry about housing, because if you didn't have a house, they give you an apartment to live in. Food, they give it to you. Job, give it to you. Healthcare, give it to you. Education, give it. You're not paying for anything, in essence. High taxes are very high, by the way, but you don't, because you never see the money, you don't feel like you're paying for it. So they have all these things, so why wouldn't they say, well, all my needs, all the stresses of life are removed, why don't I spend Friday night till Sunday night studying, thinking, engaging the intellect of man. So that's really the tragedy of humanity, that people, unfortunately, are not, they're not open to that. At Kal Yisrael, we're supposed to be the nation that enables the world to understand that that is the essence of man. When we fall short in that task, the world doesn't pick up on it. But you see right there the tragedy of mankind. It's Ra Minu Rav. So if they could, they would drink Monday through Friday too, but they can't because they have to work. They have to do the things that they have to do. But yet the pursuit of instinctual gratification still defines the nature of man. So what happened was our instinctual gratification was reduced in such a way that now we are weaker constitutionally, but also in our ability to pursue evil. We can't pursue Ra Kol Hayom. And therefore, when God says, I'll never again bring a mabul upon the earth, it's not that he can't. And it's not that, as you said at the beginning, he's limiting himself unfairly. It's rather with the world changed, the world will never again be in a situation whereby it's completely corrupt and wicked and deserving of destruction. You get a parts of the world that deserve destruction on occasion, like in ancient times, Dome, and other times through Tanakh, you see nations were destroyed, down to our day, where nations are destroyed as well. So you could have parts of the world that are ravaged either by other human beings or by natural disaster, which ends their existence. But that the entire earth should ever find itself in a situation whereby everyone has to be destroyed, so that can't be anymore. And that's why God is able to say, it's not a promise. It's not even a self-fulfilling prophecy. What it is, a mere statement that with man's nature changed and the climatic conditions of society changed as well, there'll be no need for such a flood. And therefore, God can make such a covenant with man. Something else happens as well, another change. That in Perek Tes, Pasuk Bez, whereas before man lived in fear of animals, now umorachem v'chitchem yiel kol chai asaretz v'al kol of hashamayim. Now your fear, your awe, will be on the animals. Most animals, they see a human being, they run away. Not only that, ach basor ben kol remes asher chai lachem yiel ochlok yerek esav v'nesayt lachem eskol, pasuk gimel, that not only can you eat all things which crawl, but in fact you could eat anything, basor too. Original man was a vegetarian, not necessarily because it's the ideal, some say that, but man was a vegetarian because he didn't need meat. He was already robust, he was very healthy, but now man is going to be weaker. So meat, I guess, consumed in moderation, strengthens man, so we need it for our health. So if we need it for our health, not only does this become mutter, permitted to Bnei Noach, but in fact we can't have a situation where man is afraid of animals. So man's given dominance over the animal world, all for his health as well. Because of man's new nature, so therefore, it's not possible. It won't be possible again that there should be a flood which will destroy the entire earth. What else happens? So God makes a covenant, the symbol of the covenant being the keshes, the rainbow. Torah says in Perek Tes, Pasuk Yud Bez, Vayomer Elokim, Zos Os Habris Asher Ani Nosem Beni Venechem Uven Kol Nefesh Chaya Asher Etchem Uderos Olam. This is the sign of the covenant, the eternal bris that I will make between myself and all creatures. Es Kashti Nosati Be'anon. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds, Vayisola Os Bris Beni Uven Haaretz. And will place this as a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. For yo ba'ani anon al ha'aretz v'nerasa keshes ba'anon. So in fact, when it rains, a rain being a remembrance of the mabul, and you'll see the rainbow in the clouds, so you'll v'zocharti es brisi. I'll remember my covenant. V'lo ye'od ha'mayim l'mabul u'shacheis kol basar. There'll never be again a flood to destroy all mankind. But he saw Keshes Be'anon, Urisil is Kobris Salom Bein Elohim of Enkel Nefesh Chayah, Bechol Basar, Asher Ala Oretz. And God can, says again, Zos Os Habris. He says five times, really. Very strange. The Torah is verbose. There's five times about this Keshas. So where's the Keshas from? See, Mefarshim say, it doesn't say, Es Kashti Anino Sein Be'anon. I'm placing now in the clouds the rainbow. But rather, Es Kashti Nosati, I placed already the Keshas in the clouds. So how then is a rainbow the symbol of this creation, this covenant between God and man? So we said a little while ago that in fact the Mabul and the post-Mabul world was a recreation of the world. A recreation. You had again the primeval waters, you had Noach in place of Adam, you had almost a new set of laws of nature. Not entirely, but let's say the parameters were shrunk as to how the man would be able to live on earth. The ranges became less extreme. The creation of the world, the original creation, Chazal tell us, was a creation yesh me'ayin, something from nothing. Creation ex nihilo, as the Latinists say. Creation from nothing. Gracious bara elokim, that God created something out of nothing. There was nothing before. This was a new creation, but you could only have a creation yesh me'ayin one time. What is this creation? It's a creation yesh me'yesh, something from something. So in that sense, this creation differed, something from something, because the world still existed, earth still, the universe still existed, mankind still existed in the family of Noah. So it was a creation from something. How does the rainbow represent that? Because that's exactly what the rainbow is. What's a rainbow? We don't get to see too many rainbows around here. But, you know, fortunately, for whatever reason, I've seen now, it's usually average twice a year out of this area where you see rainbows, special bracha to say. So in Israel, a few years ago we were there. I saw one in Hawaii this summer. I saw one, and in Florida too, I saw another. In fact, Florida this past summer, I took a picture of it, which I have at home now.
We had one.
It's a beautiful sight.
Yeah,
but it's very rare.
But it was... Yeah. The fullest rainbow I'd ever seen.
That's
and
right.
It was, and it was
the whole horizon. Yes, I remember that.
Yeah,
that's correct.
It was incredible.
Peter, Tinek. Right. So what exactly is a rainbow? A rainbow is white light that's refracted through water and breaks down into the seven colors of the spectrum. And then what happens to it? It dissipates and recombines with the atmosphere. So that exactly is a symbol of creation. Yesh me'yesh, something from something, because you have something in existence, this light, something else in existence, water, because it happens after the rain, where the atmosphere is saturated with water, the light is refracted through the water and breaks down into the seven colors of the spectrum that exist, combines, separates, and then combines again, and that exactly parallels creation yesh me'yesh. Creation of something from something, combination and separation. So in fact, what do we see? As kashti nasati be'anon. So what is God? I have to understand the area to appreciate it. But God says, I've already placed this keshas. But the keshas, because of the way it operates, because of the way it is created under the laws of nature, the keshas really symbolizes the new creation. So when you see the keshas, all right, after it rains, which again is a zecher, it reminds us of the Mabul, sometimes more than others, but it does remind us. When you see that keshas, you'll remember mankind who is immersed in knowledge of God and whose life is defined by knowledge of God. So that man, that person, which unfortunately is a very, very small group, Kol Yisrael, they'll look at the keshas and be reminded of this new creation that God made. What's the bracha we say? On a rainbow. Katenim al-Halam, Zocher abris, V'nemon bevriso, V'kayom imam aro. It's written there. God who remembers the covenant, you see, it's important to know it. Because the rare times when you see a rainbow, you don't always have a sitter handy.
No, I knew that it was Zocher abris.
Right. Zocher abris. Blessed is God who remembers the covenant, V'nemon bevriso, and he's faithful in his covenant. The Kayam Imam Aro, and he endures through his utterances. Really, it's a bracha, which is a testament to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the creator of the world, as well as the God of providence who guides the affairs of man. So that's really what the Keshes represents. Man now enters a different world, a world in which, on the one hand, he's a little more removed from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a little more distant. Man living in a pristine world where he had the opportunity, imagine how many people have the opportunity to work once every 40 years and simply sit and learn Torah the rest of the time. There are a handful of people like that, but how many can do that? Just work so sporadically and spend their lives learning Torah. That's not the norm for human beings. So what we have is man is now a little more removed from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The layers separating man from God, the veil of nature, is much thicker. And so man has to devise, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does is devise methods by which man can pierce that veil through Noah, through Shem, ultimately through Avram Avinu as the father of a people whose reason for existence is simply, as the Navi said, Yeshayo, Atem Eidai Hum Hashem, God says, we're God's witnesses. We're witnesses to not only creation, we're not really witnesses to creation, but we're witnesses to God's involvement in the affairs of mankind. That's what we're witnesses to. We're witnesses to that there is a moral code by which mankind is to live. We're witnesses to the fact that there is a din and a dayan. There's a judge and there's justice. We're witnesses to the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved in the history of humankind. That's what we're witnesses to. When we testify to that, so the world is strengthened by it. When our testimony is muted or non-existent, then we're not such good witnesses anymore. In fact, the way of the world is, then we suffer, because then we're like everybody else, and we are subject to the vicissitudes of history and all the sorrows that have been our lot over the years. That's the great uniqueness of Kol Yisrael. So on the one hand, now we're better able to control our nature after the flood. Better able to control our nature in the sense that we're not ra kol hayom. We don't just pursue evil because there are other things that we have to do that occupy our time. And granted, our lifespans are so much shorter that the ability that we have to wreak havoc on mankind is also more limited. There's no doubt that even in the shorter lifespan we have, an individual Russia can cause tremendous harm. But even the worst Russia doesn't have the ability to destroy the entire world or to enslave all of mankind to his rule, so there is no Das Hashem anymore. That can't exist. And all those things came into play after the Mabul. It's crucial, though, for us to understand the changes that did exist in our nature, how, in fact, it became more difficult for man to recognize God as he was more hidden. And so the new system that was imposed upon mankind, that rather than have everybody serve God, like Adam HaRishon, or Noah and his children, which really represented the entire world being Darshei Hashem, then it became the destiny of only one nation who would become responsible for representing and maintaining the ideas of God before mankind. And that's the family of Avram, and that's his descendants, Kol Yisrael, Yitzchak and Yaakov, and the Bnei Yisrael, and the Jewish people throughout the ages. That becomes our destiny. So the world really did change, and it changed in very dramatic ways. It changed in a way which made it a world to which we can relate much more readily today, because the world quickly took on a texture that is familiar to us. All the atmospheric changes that would take place in the world, really the way the world is now, is the way it was very quickly after the Mabul. And therefore it hasn't changed. The Mabul was what year? I think 1656 of creation. So 1656 from creation. So therefore, we're talking now 40, almost 41 centuries, a little more than 41 centuries ago. So in 4,100 years, the world itself, more or less, and it happens in atmospheric changes too, obviously, but more or less the world is the same, and the natural order, as it was decreed, is the same, and the challenge of mankind remains the same as well. The only subsequent change, as I noted, would be the introduction into the history of mankind of one people who will also make it easier for mankind to recognize God, and that is Kal Yisrael. So the world, again, move from a state of chaos into a state of completeness, and that parallels something which will happen again as well at the end of days. So what do we say? Umola ha'aretz deos Hashem kamayim la'yom echasim. Again, water. So water is the primeval state originally, and then through the mabul, but there's a positive aspect to water as well, not just chaotic and not just destructive, but the world will be filled with knowledge of God as the waters cover the earth. Kamayim la'yom echasim. As the waters, most of the earth is water, in fact. But just as the world is saturated with water, so too, through the auspices of Kal Yisrael, the world will be saturated with knowledge of God. That is Yemos HaMashiach. The Mabul was a terrible setback in terms of perfection of the world. What? The Mabul was a terrible setback in terms of perfection of the world. Once the Mabul passed, then the world again starts its slow, but gradual, but the steady climb to that pinnacle where again all of mankind will become servants of God. Okay. Any questions? So the question was about the rainbow. Was it in existence before? So that's what Chazal say. The pasuk says, "Es kashti nosati be'anon." Nosati means I have already placed it there. But now it was designated. Before it was just by operation of nature. That's what happened. But now God designated that as the symbol of this new creation. Something that man could see occasionally. And again, man who understands the way the world was created and our obligations in it would see that keshes as a reminder of the new creation, yesh me'esh. And think of Noach, think of the Mabul, think of what our obligations are in the world. That's that symbol. Zohar. Yeah, you could say that, but in fact, that's why it says nosati, I have placed, as opposed to nosein. If you look, Rav Hirsch, if I remember correctly, makes that point explicitly, that that's a difference in language. I think, I mean, others say it as well. Yes, it is the Ramban. V'chasher nistakelo b'loshon ha'kasuv, navin ken, ki omar es kashi nosati benon, v'lo omar ni nosein be'anon. It already existed. But it existed like as a tree, as a rainstorm, as thunder and lightning. They're not symbols of anything. Now, what's that? Yes, absolutely. But now Noah is told, this will be a reminder to you of the new creation, Yesh Meyesh. So a person reflects on that, and that's the bracha. Zohar bris, v'nem v'rizakam, it's not just that we remember God, or bless God who remembers the bris. So we say the bracha, we remember the bris. And we remember, therefore, what our responsibilities are on earth as servants of God. That's what the keshes does. It takes something that was already in existence, but designates it as a symbol because of its properties. There are not many properties in the world, in fact, that we see before our eyes the combination and separation. Aren't many things. That's why we, as Jews, should be more sensitive to nature than others are, because nature is endowed with not only halachic constructs, but of constant reminders of God. Yeah, take a good example. So today's Rosh Chodesh. The month starts. So how do our months start? Chodesh the moon. Okay. We say, after the first few days, when the moon starts to appear in its arc, we say Kiddush Levana. Why do we say Kiddush Levana? Why the Levana? Why don't we say, why don't we have some other symbol? Why is Kiddush Levana a monthly reminder of creation. Because the moon is the only thing in creation which changes before our eyes every day. That's what. Everything else is status quo. It's all the same. Sun rises, sun sets. You don't see a partial sun. Rain falls down. The rain never falls up. The only thing which changes before our eyes, which is a reminder that there was a creator, is the moon, which waxes, then it wanes, then it disappears, then it waxes again. And it's that cycle of creation that we recognize every month. We bless God as the creator. The parallel is the rarely recited Birchas Halavana, the Bracha of the sun, we say every 28 years. But that's only because, in fact, we say it because it's not apparent to us that the sun has reached its place in the universe, the same point where it was when it was created so long ago. So we say it, it's a very rarely recited Bracha. Oh, it's coming up, by the way. 2000. Birchas Hachama, yeah. Yeah, it's coming up in the year 2009. Hey, it's a scant 6 years away. All right, not bad. Less than 1981. But that's a rare bracha, and, you know, astronomically we can't see it. The moon that we see all the time. We can look at the moon. I mean, how many people in the world do you know who could look at the moon and tell you what time of the month that you're in? What's that? I'm sorry, how many people do that? Klal Yisrael. Muslims do it also. They took it from us. That's correct, because today is Rosh Chodesh. That's why they have the Muslims have a completely lunar calendar.
And we're also looking out.
That's right. What's that? That's true. The sailors also. How many sailors are there in New Jersey? Not many. But in fact, we look at the moon and it reminds us of creation. We look at the sun rise and it reminds us of our obligations for the day. The daven, put on tefillin, tzitzis, etc. We look at the sunset, reminds us of other obligations. Shabbos, Ma'ariv, when Sukkot comes, sit in the sukkah. Pesach comes, eat matzah. So all these things, we integrate nature into our world to a much greater extent than others do. It has not only halachic significance, but in fact it has a philosophical significance. And that's the Keshis as part of the same genre. Just like the moon. The moon reminds us of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and his creation. So the Keshis as well reminds us of the recreation of the world that took place after the flood. Yes. Birchas Hachama, you could say it any time during that day, but we usually say it as early in the morning as possible. I hope it's not too cloudy. It's a long wait. It's a long wait. Okay. All right. That's correct. It happened once. All right. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.